Please open your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we consider communion, as we consider Christ, as we consider His sacrifice coming to the table. We have as our text this morning, but one verse, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 10. Let me read verse 16 and then verse 17 as we focus there. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17, God's word says to us, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Now, the grass withers and the flowers fade away, but His word abides and stands forever." Brothers and sisters in Christ and friends, over the last number of years, much research has been done to prove that which many of us could have said long ago, namely, that it is good for families to eat together. This, according to Ann Fischel, co-founder of the Family Dinner Project, quote, "Sharing a family meal is good for the spirit, the brain, and the health of the family members. Recent studies link regular family dinners with many behaviors that parents pray for. Lower rates of substance abuse, teen pregnancy, and depression, as well as higher grade point averages and self-esteem. Studies also indicate that dinner conversation is a more potent vocabulary booster than reading. And the stories told around the kitchen table help our children build resilience." She adds, "The icing on the cake is that regular family meals also lower the rates of obesity and eating disorders in children and adolescents." And then she asks, "What else can families do that takes only about an hour a day and packs such a punch? In our fast-paced, crazy, busy society, families, many, are starved for time together." And even secular sociologists and psychologists see that family meal times are critical to the health and the growth and the unity of its members. But this sermon isn't about family dinners. Well, not exactly. It's about a different family meal. One that takes place not around our individual kitchen tables, but around a common table, a covenantal table. Not in our individual homes, but here within the church. And we enjoy together not the common foods that we regularly have from day to day and week to week, but bread and wine. And what brings us together and unites us as one is not biological bloodlines, but the blood of the Lamb. The blood that was shed for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And this morning, what I'd like to do as we come to the table is to consider what benefits horizontally flow from the celebration of the Lord's Supper. We oftentimes, and rightly so, give attention to the vertical understanding and implications. But this morning, focusing outward from that, the table feeds us and nourishes us. It is a means of grace. But in so doing, it also, as we see in the form, and we'll see a little bit later, unites us as the people of God, as the family of God, together. So this morning, we're going to look at just two things. The Lord's Supper, when received by faith, gives us a shared experience and a shared identity. A shared experience and a shared identity. Paul says here in verse 17 that there are many of us, yet one bread. There are many of us, yet one loaf. Just as there were many Israelites. And yet when they celebrated Passover, which prefigures the Lord's Supper, they celebrated an historical event. Boys and girls, you remember the Passover, the 10th and final plague, that God mercifully passed over the homes that had blood sprinkled on the doorposts. It was that event. And the entire Exodus, where God brought His people through the Red Sea onto dry land, that the people celebrated, and even still to this day celebrate. The Jews who celebrate Passover continue to do this, and it is a retelling of a story. The fathers will sit down with their families and children and grandchildren and recount and retell the story of the Exodus, the story of the Passover. Family dinners are a wonderful time to tell stories of the past. Again, even secular sociologists and the like argue this. It is a time to link for our children and grandchildren, if we have them, to things before them, to teach them that they didn't just fall out of the sky, but that they are connected to something bigger than themselves. So it provokes a shared experience of a shared and common past. The Lord's Supper is this. The one and the many come together. As we celebrate the sacrament this morning, all of us come this morning with our own individual experiences and lowercase stories. But what unites us is the uppercase story. It's not a folk tale. It's an historical event. It's our Exodus, when God brought us not through the Red Sea, but He brought us through judgment on the cross, because He bore it Himself, so that we, like the Israelites of old, could go on dry land and could have a relationship with God and be protected by His sovereign hand. So this covenantal meal is not our time to share our individual stories and experiences. No, it is God's time to retell His story of redemption to us. And then we in turn share that story with others and our children. Turn with me back to the Old Testament, if you would, Exodus chapter 12, where we find the Passover instituted. Exodus, the 12th chapter. Picking it up at verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service." Now listen carefully, verse 26. "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshiped." And so in the celebration this morning of communion, of this Passover meal, of this Lord's Supper, we are testifying to our children of this great and grand story, which we all share in common, the story of our exodus from slavery to sin, Satan, and death. Children, I hope you're asking your moms and dads, "What is this about? What's going on here? Why bread? Why wine?" And I hope, moms and dads, that you're telling your kids and you're telling your grandkids, "This is our story. This is the grand story of redemption that we are now telling and retelling and now experiencing together." Paul says in our passage that we are many. Israel could say that at least numerically, but ethnically they were almost entirely homogenous, with few exceptions. A Jew was a Jew by birth. And yet the many, this idea of the many, was always plan A for our God, never plan B. This mystery of the gospel, that the good news is not limited to an ethnic race, but is broadcast far and wide. And the peoples of the world are brought and gathered into the church. Remember that great scene in Revelation 5 as they sing, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God." The many. And the Lord's Supper is a tangible evidence of this supernatural miracle that the many sinners partake of the one loaf. And so we share this experience this morning. Not because we all vote alike. Not because we all parent alike. Not because we all vacation alike. But because we all are recipients and receivers of the one whose story it is. We have one faith, one Lord, one baptism. And so the many are brought together. We often bemoan and lament the level of discord in the church at large. Why so many denominations? Why so many factions and divisions? And certainly part of the answer is because of sin, of course. And yet the more we understand our propensity to evil, the more I understand my sin, the more I'm led to ask the question this way: how is it that we could have the unity that we have? How is it that the many could be brought together like this? How is it? But by the grace of God. But by the person and victorious work of Jesus Christ. For many of us, life is chaotic. Everybody is running around, doing this and doing that. Families are often separated all week long because dad's here and mom's there and the kids have these events and activities and so on and so forth. And everything is pulling for our attention, isn't it? The church, the school, family activities, work, many of which are wonderful things, of course. But family dinner is one of those times in our day and in our week where the many can become one. Where we share the same food. Where we listen to the same stories. Family dinner at our house growing up was, dare I say, almost sacred. 5:30 p.m. for us, we gathered together ordinarily, and we would share life, we would share food, we would share stories. This is not to say there wasn't exciting times and need for discipline and chaos and all of the other things that we experience. But looking back at the totality of my youth and upbringing, I can see where these times formed me. Because here, there, and everywhere, and we experience it in the church as well, we're scattered, we're the many, we're busy, we have different lives and different things going on, and here we are, and God meets us again and says, "This is a meal for you. This is a sacrament for you." Not only where He feeds us by His grace, but where the many share the grace together. And that's important, that's significant. And so in the first place, we have a shared experience. The experience is based upon the story of God's redeeming grace in Christ. That great exodus at the cross where Christ was not passed over, but where Christ was punished. Though if anyone had the right to be passed over, it was Him. But He was the Passover Lamb who came to take away the sins of the world. And so that's what we celebrate this morning. And then flowing from that, secondly, we also experience a shared identity. This is another benefit from celebrating this meal together, a shared identity. Now, I think this is an easier concept for Israel of old than it is for us Americans. Israel understood the great Shema, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They understood that they were one people and one nation. They were special. They were set apart. This, in many ways, is what ruffled their ethnic feathers and their religious feathers when Jesus came and ministered to tax collectors and prostitutes and Gentiles. They said, no, we're the nation. We're the people. This is what frustrated Jonah to no end, as he knew that God was a God of mercy, a God of grace. And he knew that if he brought that message to the Ninevites, that God very well might actually cause them to see and to become one with him. But we Americans are generally individualistic. We can say all for one and one for all, but what we really mean is every man for himself. Much of this is built into our very fabric. Much of this is good. Again, the individual right of every person to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And yet, this can easily breed an autonomy, an individualism. We don't like uniformity. We want the freedom to express ourselves. That's why we don't like school dress codes. Everybody has the right to do whatever they want to do as long as we're happy or whatever. And I wonder if the church, to some degree, has bought into the culture's idea of this individualism. Sure, we're the church. Sure, we're called a family. But at the end of the day, we're all individuals. Yes, we individually have the same Christ. But what is so amazing about the gospel is not only that it is offered to individuals, but the individuals then are sent into the church. And there is this corporate beauty that we experience. Paul says, there is one bread. Though we are many, there is one body. One body. That's easy to say. It's harder to experience. And yet, listen carefully. This is important. Our unity in Christ is an objective reality, not a subjective goal. The fact of the matter is that in Christ, we are one body. Now, this doesn't mean that we always put that into practice or feel that or experience that. But Christ is our unity. He is our head and we are his body. And because we're united to him by faith, it follows that we are also united to each other. So we cannot say, I will have Christ, but I will have no part of his body. And this covenantal meal is a reminder of that candid fact. Like it or not, this is your family. This is your family. And you didn't choose it. It was chosen for you. Christ, the Father, before the foundations of the world, chose and elected and called sinners to himself, to be brought together into this body of Christ. And when we eat the same bread, Jesus is saying to us, these are your brothers and your sisters. This is your identity now. To be sure, you are an individual son or an individual daughter of God through Christ. But covenantally, you are also a member of his church. Which means that we belong together. Which means that we are called to grieve together. Which means that we are called to rejoice together. Which means that we are called to pray for each other. It's more than just a piece of paper. It is an objective truth that needs to then be fleshed out in our everyday lives. And this unity, this experience of unity, is cultivated not through more programs, but by celebrating a person. It's not cultivated or created by more programs for fellowship and unity and the such. It is cultivated and grown and strengthened by celebrating a person. You see, the more we know Christ, the tighter our bonds with each other. Because then we don't make it so much about personal interests, what we like to do on the weekends. The things that often bind friends together, there's something much deeper than that. It's a person, it's his work, it's his blood, it's his grace. And our fellowship is in him, truly. He is the tie that binds us together. Every time the gospel is preached and believed and the sacraments are administered and received by faith, we are reminded of our shared identity. You see, it's not that we invite God into our individual life stories or life script. It's that God calls us into his. He writes the script for us, and he puts us into his story. We are his church, his bride, his body. Paul says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And so this morning, we are many sinners, but we have one Savior. We have many experiences, but there is one grand story. There are many particulars here, but there is one cross. Many members, one body. Many strugglers, but one hope. Many failures, one victory. Many dreams, but one miracle. Many regrets, but one certainty. Many pilgrims, but one home. You see, families that eat together, stay together, and grow together, and endure together. So Jesus is inviting us this morning and says, so come and eat. For the table, this covenantal meal, is spread. You who have no money to bring, come and feast upon Christ. For the Passover lamb has been offered to you, to us, the Israel of God. You see, not only is it a reminder that there is no condemnation for us any longer because Christ was not passed over, but the Lord's Supper is an announcement that we belong together, the many brought to the one. This is an objective truth. This is a proclamation. In Christ, we are one body. May the Lord give us grace to then further experience the joy of what it is to be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you that as we celebrate this sacrament this morning, that there are both vertical and horizontal implications. That objectively it is finished. Objectively our sins are washed away. Because Christ, our Passover, rescued us from slavery and bondage in our Exodus, and now we are right with you. And yet there is a horizontal implication as well, that we are, though many, one body, for we partake of the one bread. And therefore, as we eat of him, as we drink of him, we are humbled, and we lay aside our tertiary differences, and we lay aside our pride, which sizes us up against others, and we see that all of us alike are sinners saved by grace, the youngest to the oldest, those who've been in the church their whole lives and those new. We receive the same Christ. We have one faith, one Lord, one baptism. And so we thank you for this covenantal meal, for this time, this place, together in the midst of our busyness, in the midst of our individual scripts as we play them out in the platform of life. We thank you that here we are reminded of that great story that you have brought us into, that story of redemption. We thank you that we are the church. We are your body. We are your bride. And so strengthen our bonds in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.